Mary Rosary Scapular by Louis Kaczmarek, custodian of the Pilgrim Statue of Our Lady of Fatima for the USA. The following is the script of the above-named cassette tape of 1974. It is reproduced with special permission from Marialis Tapes, Post Office Box 6094, Saginaw, Michigan, 48608, USA. There is an old saying, "The pen is mightier than the sword." To prove this to you, a woman wrote a book, and in writing this book, she sent 625,000 soldiers to their deaths. The name of the book was Uncle Tom's Cabin, and the name of the woman was Harriet Beecher Stowe. As one of the main causes of the Civil War of 1861 to 1865, she had an opportunity to meet President Abraham Lincoln. Upon meeting him, she said, "How do you do, Mr. President?" And he replied, "So this is the little woman who made the big war." We live in what has been called a modern society. Just when did this modern society begin? In his book, Communism and the Conscience of the West, Bishop Fulton J. Sheen says the beginning of our modern society was about the year 1858. In that year, three books were written which helped to usher in modernism. The first book was written by an English naturalist. His name was Charles Darwin. This book was entitled The Origin of the Species, and the book said, in essence, that man evolved from a lower form of animal life. The second book, written in 1858, was written by an English economist and philosopher by the name of John Stuart Mill. His book was entitled Essay on Liberty, and his book said, in essence, that man should be free to do his thing, whatever, and that the laws of government should not interfere. The third book, written in 1858, was written by a German Jewish philosopher by the name of Karl Marx, the father of communism. His book was entitled Critique of Political Economy, and his book said, in essence, that it was anti-human for man to believe in God. Now, one word would best sum up this modern society which these three men helped usher in: paganism. It is a godless society. Everything that happens in the world happens because of one of two reasons. One, God allows it to happen, or two, God causes it to happen. God allowed this poison to come upon us, and poison it is, because from 1858 until today, it has poisoned the minds of over 1 billion people. By the same token, in the very same year, 1858, God caused a great miracle to happen. He sent our Blessed Lady to southern France, and she appeared to a 14-year-old peasant girl by the name of Bernadette at Lourdes. This first apparition occurred on the 11th of February, 1858. Our Blessed Lady was dressed in dazzling white, with a blue sash around her waist. From her right arm hung a magnificently beautiful silver rosary. Our Lady removed the rosary from her arm, made the sign of the cross, and commenced to say the rosary. Saint Bernadette, of course, joined her. Our Lady said all the prayers, with the exception of the Hail Mary, and of course she did not say the Hail Marys because Mary cannot pray to herself. She made 18 apparitions in all. The last one occurred on the 16th of July, 1858, which happens to be the feast day of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. The whole purpose of Our Blessed Lady's apparitions at Lourdes was for us to say the rosary. Incidentally, in later years, Saint Bernadette was reminiscing over these apparitions, and she said that Our Blessed Lady was so breathtakingly beautiful that she could have remained there forever and ever. On May 13th, 1917, in the city of Moscow, Russia, Although communism had not yet taken over the country of Russia, Lenin gave orders to start closing down the churches. In one of the churches, there was a young lady by the name of Maria Alexandrova, teaching 200 Russian students their catechism lessons. Maria tells us that on that fateful day, Russian soldiers, mounted on horseback, poured into the church. They smashed the windows, destroyed the icons, tore down the altar and desecrated it, and then they commenced to do a rather unusual thing. They began to kill the 200 children. Now you might ask, how could something like this happen in the 20th century, especially to 200 innocent little children learning their catechism lessons? Now this was the blossoming of the flower. The seed had been planted in 1858 when Karl Marx said that it was anti-human for man to believe in God, and John Stuart Mill said that man should be free to do his thing, whatever, and that the laws of government should not interfere. And when Charles Darwin said that man came from a monkey. On the very same day, May 13th, 1917, some 2,600 miles away from Moscow, Russia, in the city of Rome, Italy, Pope Benedict XV was consecrating a Monsignor to a bishop. His name was Eugenio Pacelli. He would become the great Pope Pius XII, and in his pontificate consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. On the very same day, May 13, 1917, some 5,700 miles away from Moscow, Russia, in the city of Fatima, Portugal, Our Blessed Lady appeared to three little children, Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. When a child runs to its mother, it is because that child wants something. When a mother runs to her child, it is because that child is in danger. When Our Blessed Lady rushed to us at Lourdes, and then again at Fatima, it was because we were in great danger. Almost Our Lady's first words, spoken with a great sense of urgency to the three children, were these: "You must pray the Rosary." The October Revolution of 1917 saw communism take over the country of Russia. October 13, 1917, Our Blessed Lady made her last apparition at Fatima. She said to the three little children, "I am the Lady of the Rosary." Now isn't it strange that of all of Mary's titles, and she has over 117 of them, that she should select this title? She could have selected her most exalted and most glorious title, "I am the Mother of God." She could have selected her second most glorious title, "I am the Immaculate Conception." She could have gone through 114 other titles, but she selected this title, "I am the Lady of the Rosary," so that she could put as much emphasis on the importance of the Rosary as she possibly could. During these apparitions, the First World War was going on, and Our Blessed Lady said that it would soon come to an end, as there were quite a few rosaries being said. The President of the United States at that time was President Woodrow Wilson, and he loudly proclaimed to the world, "This is a war to end all wars." That isn't what Our Blessed Lady said. Some 20 years later, in 1937, the great Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, was to make the same mistake that our President Wilson made. After an emergency meeting in Munich, Germany, with Adolf Hitler, he flew back to London, England. He landed at Heathrow Airfield, his plane came to a halt, the door opened, and he walked out onto the makeshift platform, and there, amidst 25,000 over-anxious Londoners who were waiting for their great Prime Minister to hear whether there would be war, he held up both arms in the air, and in his left hand he had a piece of paper, and with a smile from ear to ear, he said to the people, "Peace, peace in our time. I have Adolf Hitler's signature on this document that we are going to have peace." But that isn't what our Blessed Lady said at Fatima. Our Blessed Lady said this: "When you see a night illumined by an unusual light, know that the Second World War is upon you." That light came. It could be seen over North Africa, Europe, parts of the United States, Canada, Alaska, and many other parts of the world. It was a blood-red, leaping, flaming light that danced about the skies until 3 in the morning. The papers of the world said, the next morning, that this was the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights. 45 days after that light appeared, Adolf Hitler triggered off World War II by marching his soldiers into Austria. And ironically enough, that light appeared on the 25th day of January, 1938. The 25th of January happens to be the feast day of the conversion of St. Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. It was a blinding light that he, too, saw from the skies, which dislodged him from his horse and blinded him for 3 days, bringing about his conversion. Isn't it strange that when everyone in Europe realized World War II was imminent, the most common saying that came out of Europe was this: "The lights are going out all over Europe." The miracle Our Lady performed at Fatima on October 13, 1917, was a miracle of light and was a miracle of the sun, witnessed by 70,000 people. Our Blessed Lady also said at Fatima that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world, and the good would have much to suffer. One of the greatest books written on Fatima is written by a man named William Walsh. It says Lucia is still alive, and he interviewed her when he was writing this book. He said, "Lucia, when Our Blessed Lady said that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world, did she mean that every country in the world would fall to communism?" Lucia said, "Yes." He asked, "Does this mean the United States of America, too?" Lucia said, "Yes." But that was a qualified statement by Our Lady, for she also said this: "If my requests are heard, Russia will be converted, and there will be world peace." Whether we like it or not, the handwriting is on the wall. We have no other alternative. We will accept Mary, her rosary, and the Fatima message, or we will accept Karl Marx, his manifesto, and communism. Isn't it strange that the United States entered the First World War on Good Friday of 1917? That war terminated in the year 1918, in the 11th month, on the 11th day, at the 11th hour. Is this a sign for us that we are in the last hour of time? For those people who are skeptical about Fatima and Our Lady's promises, just ask yourselves this one question: how could those three little children, Jacinta, age 7, Francisco, age 9, and Lucia, age 10, all illiterate, they could not read or write, and they'd never heard of Soviet Russia, have predicted in 1917 that Soviet Russia would become a superpower and through communism spread her errors throughout the world, especially since in 1917 Soviet Russia had just been crushed by Germany in the First World War, and especially since of the 222 countries in the world at that time, Russia was rated 5th from the bottom in destitution, poverty, and illiteracy. Nevertheless, in less than 50 years, communism had conquered over 2/3 of all the land throughout the world and over 3/4 of all the people, a feat which Christianity has not been able to achieve in 2,000 years. Common sense tells us the only answer is that these three children had to have been told this by God or Our Lady or by some saint. Our Blessed Lady asked 5 things at Fatima: to say the rosary daily, to wear the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, to make the 5 first Saturdays, to consecrate ourselves to Mary and offer up everything to Jesus through Mary, and to do penance. Now, of all 5 of these points that Mary asked, the one that people find the most difficult to do is the last one, penance. That, we automatically think, is hair shirts, great fastings, denying ourselves, and so on and so forth. Lucia was asked what Our Lady meant when she said, "Do penance." Lucia said simply this: merely accept everything that comes into your everyday life as God's will. Be resigned to it, don't complain, and don't gripe. That's it. There are those, especially since Vatican II, who would have us believe that Mary does not command this kind of power, that Mary does not command this kind of respect, this kind of importance, and this kind of attention. Well, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They would have us put Mary out of our lives completely. And if we did this, Mary would do what any normal mother would do. She would take her son with her. Where Mary is not welcome, then her son is not welcome. If you want to know how much power this magnificent masterpiece, Our Blessed Lady, commands, then go to the authority of authorities. Go to God Himself. Open up the Bible to the book of Genesis and read what God said to Satan about the power of Our Lady. He said this: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed, and she shall crush your head." With the exception of God Himself, have you ever heard of power like that? If you want to know how much authority this magnificent masterpiece Our Blessed Lady commands, then realize this: Mary was created to be the Mother of God. Mary would contain in her womb Him whom the entire universe could not contain. With the exception of God Himself, have you ever heard of authority like that? If you want to know how much respect this magnificent masterpiece Our Blessed Lady commands, then open the Bible and read the Magnificat, the sentence which says, "All generations shall call me blessed." With the exception of God Himself, have you ever heard of respect like that? If you want to know how much importance this magnificent masterpiece Our Blessed Lady commands, then realize this: the Holy Ghost made her the first tabernacle. She contained Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in her womb for 9 months. Jesus Christ made her the mother of all mankind and the mother of the church. God the Father made her the Queen of Heaven. With the exception of God Himself, have you ever heard of importance like that? And as far as attention is concerned, if you want to know how much attention this magnificent masterpiece Our Blessed Lady commands, then realize this: Jesus Christ spent 3 hours on the cross redeeming mankind. He spent 3 years establishing and instructing His church. He spent 30 years with Our Blessed Lady. Do you know of any other person who has received that kind of special attention from Christ? But let's take a little jaunt through history, and let's just see how much power, authority, respect, importance, and attention this magnificent masterpiece has commanded. One of the most striking incidents that occurred in the life of Christ happened when Mary, Jesus, and the apostles received an invitation to go to a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. Now, you notice that I mention Mary's name first, because this is the only place in sacred scripture where Mary's name is mentioned before that of Christ. At the wedding feast, Jesus sat next to Mary. Just imagine this, if you will. the two most powerful powers in all the universe, sitting side by side. What an awesome thought! Jesus Christ, along with God the Father and the Holy Ghost, created the entire universe, and sitting next to him is Mary, his most magnificent masterpiece, his greatest creation, his perfect creature. A rather embarrassing situation occurred at the wedding feast. They ran out of wine. Now who do you suppose was the first one to realize this, to have compassion, and to do something about it? It was our Blessed Lady. She turned to Christ and said, "They have no wine." And Christ said, "What is that to me? My hour has not yet come." There is something inherent in our natures whereby we love to see a great contest. That's why about 75 million people sat in front of their television sets on January 14th of this year, 1974, to watch the Miami Dolphins play the Minnesota Vikings for the World Championship professional football title. That's why also 2 years ago, people came from all parts of the world to Reykjavik, Iceland, to see Boris Spassky of Russia play Bobby Fischer of the United States for the World Championship chess title. In Cana of Galilee, the contest was much greater. In fact, it was so great that you can best describe it by calling one an irresistible force and the other an immovable object. Now, what happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? Something's got to give. In this case, Our Lady was the irresistible force. Once again, requoting her words to Christ, she looked into his eyes and said, "They have no wine." Christ said, "What is that to me? My hour has not yet come." Our Lady, who said yes at the Annunciation, wasn't about to take no for an answer. She slowly turned her eyes to the servants and gave the only command that sacred scripture gives her credit for. And it was the last time that Mary spoke in sacred scripture. But what a command! It is the greatest piece of spiritual advice this planet Earth has ever received. She said, "Do whatever he tells you." Now the miracle that Christ performed is beautifully described by an 18th century English poet, Richard Crashaw, who said, "When the servants filled the 6 stone jars with water, the unconscious waters looked at their God and blushed." Mary had attained a great victory at Cana, and it was this great victory that caused the great saint, Alphonsus de Liguori, a doctor of the church, the patron saint of all the doctors, the patron saint of moral theologians, the patron saint of confessors, the patron saint of vocations, the founder of the Redemptorist order, to proclaim, "When Mary commands, everyone obeys, even God." It was this incident at Cana that caused the great Saint Anselm, who had been called the doctor of Mary, to proclaim that whatever God can do through his infinite power, Our Lady can do the same thing through her prayer. This incident at Cana caused another doctor of the church, the great Saint Bernard, to exclaim, "O Mary, who but who can withstand your power?" A great Protestant, a literary giant of England, Rudyard Kipling, in the year 1911, was so taken up by Our Lady's work at Cana that he penned these beautiful lines, "O Mary, pierced with sorrow, remember, reach and save the soul that comes tomorrow before the true comrade and true foeman, Madonna, intercede." Another great literary giant and a Protestant, William Wordsworth, wrote these lines, "O Mother, whose virgin bosom was uncrossed with the least shade of thought to sin allied, woman among all women glorified, our tainted nature's solitary boast." That last line, "our tainted nature's solitary boast," has become the most immortalized line in the English language written of Our Lady. The Church teaches us that all graces come to us from the Holy Trinity, are given to Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, who in turn passes them on to Mary, who is the mediatrix, and she disposes of these graces according to God's designs. Whether we like it or not, all our prayers go right back through these channels. When Jesus was dying on the cross, one of the seven last sentences that he spoke was spoken to St. John the Evangelist and to our Blessed Lady. As he looked down upon both of them, he said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." The Magisterium of the Church teaches us that Jesus was consecrating our entire race to Mary, making us her children, and she our Heavenly Mother. St. John the Evangelist was taking our place, representing all mankind. Isn't it strange that from that day forward, the most common name given to men has been John, and the most common name given to women has been Mary? In the year 318 A.D., the first great heresy rocked our church to its very foundation. It was called the Arian heresy, and it received its name from a priest named Arius, who taught that Jesus Christ was not God, but mere man. He convinced 81% of the bishops of his error. In 325 A.D., a council was called at Nicaea to settle this issue. It is believed that the prayers and devotion of the people to our Blessed Lady were instrumental in crushing the heresy. In the year 428 A.D., a second great heresy, the Nestorian heresy, rocked our church to its very foundation. It received its name from Bishop Nestorius, who, after hearing a priest of Constantinople preach during Advent of the year 428, that no human person could be the mother of God, taught that Mary was not the mother of God. A council was called at Ephesus in 431 A.D., where tradition says our Blessed Lady had lived after Christ died. This heresy was soundly crushed, and it was said that our Blessed Lady herself had inspired each and every bishop as to this error, for her greatest dignity, title, and honor had been attacked, that of Mother of God. It is interesting at this point to mention that the most beautiful prayer that we have in our Catholic faith is the Our Father, because it was composed by Christ himself, but it is not the oldest prayer. The oldest prayer we have in the Catholic faith is the Hail Mary. Before Christ was born, the angel Gabriel appeared to Our Lady and said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women." The second part of the Hail Mary comes to us when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of St. John the Baptist. And Elizabeth said, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Until the year 431 A.D., the Hail Mary was said in just that fashion. That is, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Amen." In the 12th and 13th centuries, another great heresy attacked our church. This was the Albigensian heresy. It received its name from a little town in southern France called Albi. This heresy taught just the opposite of the first heresy. It taught that Christ was God, but not man. It also taught that God created our souls, but that the devil created our bodies and everything material. Hence, our bodies and all things material were evil. Those that were the most avid of the Albigensians taught that the best thing to do with your life was to commit suicide, and if you had children, to murder them, so that everyone could go to heaven and be rid of these mortal bodies. Pope Innocent III called upon St. Dominic of Spain to go into southern France and preach against this heresy. In the year 1206 A.D., after he had fervently implored Our Lady that she who had crushed all heresies in the church once again crush this heresy, tradition tells us that Our Blessed Lady appeared to him and instructed him on the rosary and told him to propagate it. This having been done, the Albigensian heresy was crushed. During the Hundred Years' War between England and France, God inspired a little 17-year-old girl, the Maid of Orleans, St. Joan of Arc, to become the general of the French armies and lead them victoriously. Joan of Arc was an illiterate girl. She could not read or write. She only knew three prayers, the Our Father, the Glory Be to the Father, and her favorite prayer, the Hail Mary. She issued one command to all her soldiers. She wanted the names of Jesus and Mary sewn on all the flags of all the regiments of the French army. Thus, she led them victoriously in battle. As you know, in 1492 A.D., Christopher Columbus discovered America. But did you know that he was a great Catholic? His cause for canonization has been introduced. His life was totally wrapped up in Our Lady, and he said the rosary daily. Two of his three ships had already been named, the Pinta and the Nina. The third ship, which was to be his flagship, he proudly named the Santa Maria, the Holy Mary. Before setting sail, he spent a good portion of time in a church before a statue of Our Lady, Star of the Sea, beseeching her guidance. Once having set sail, Christopher Columbus commanded all three ships to come close together each evening, and all 90-some men sang the Salve Regina in honor of Our Lady. He sailed until October 12th, the feast day of Our Lady of the Pillar. In the year 36 A.D., Mary appeared on top of a pillar in Saragossa, Spain, to St. James, one of the 12 apostles. At 2 o'clock in the morning of October 12th, Christopher Columbus discovered America. The first place he landed was an island, which he so proudly named San Salvador, or Saint Savior. The second island he landed on, he named Immaculate Conception Island. Today we know it as Conception Island. A large body of water in the area, Christopher Columbus named the Sea of Mary. In 1493, in the month of November, he made his second of four trips to the New World. This time he had 17 ships, and this time he had a brand new flagship, which he so proudly named the Maria Galante, or Gallant Mary. In his will, before he died, he requested that the first church erected on American soil be dedicated to Our Lady under her title, the Immaculate Conception. Of the 13 original colonies, one had been named after Our Lady, and that was Mary's Land. Today, we call it the State of Maryland. There was a group of people one time touring the Vatican. They asked the Holy Father, "Your Holiness, of all the treasures in the Vatican, which is the greatest treasure? Would it be Michelangelo's Pietà, valued today at $15 million, or one of the great paintings by Botticelli or Leonardo da Vinci? Just what is the greatest treasure in the Vatican?" Pope Pius IX reached into his pocket, pulled out his rosary, and said, "This is the greatest treasure in the Vatican." On October 7th, 1571, one of the greatest naval battles ever fought in the entire history of the world took place in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of Greece at Lepanto. Turkey had amassed the most powerful navy in the world at the time under Ali Pasha. Prior to this great battle, Turkey had been attacking all of the Catholic ports of Europe, threatening an invasion of Catholic Europe. The reigning pontiff at this time, was Saint Pope Pius V. He urged the Catholics of Europe to put a fleet together to combat this threat. When this was done, the Holy Father selected Don Juan of Austria to be the commander-in-chief of the Catholic fleet. Don Juan had great devotion to our Blessed Lady. When the Catholic soldiers and sailors boarded their ships to engage in battle, they literally boarded the ships with a rosary in one hand and a sword in the other. The Pope realized even then that the Catholics didn't have a chance against this powerful Turkish fleet. So he urged all the people of Europe to pray the rosary for a rosary victory. The rosary was said in some churches around the clock. The two fleets engaged at 11:30 a.m. on October 7th, 1571. The battle waged until 5:30 in the evening of that day, when all of a sudden the wind changed direction, giving a tactical advantage to the Catholic fleet. The Turkish fleet was defeated. The ship of Ali Pasha was boarded, and he was decapitated. It was perhaps the greatest upset in the history of naval warfare, and it is because of this great rosary victory that October 7th has been designated as the feast day of the Holy Rosary. The Turks waited 112 years to fight back. This time, with the most powerful army in the world, under the most brilliant leader in the world at that time, Kara Mustafa. He boasted that he would take Catholic Europe and that he would stable his horses in St. Peter's Cathedral. He started off his attack with his 250,000 men in Austria. They were temporarily halted by German and Austrian soldiers. The reigning pontiff at that time quickly called on King John Sobieski of Poland to come to the defense of Catholic Europe. King John had a great devotion to Our Lady and her rosary, and he immediately came with some 65,000 horse-mounted soldiers, and all the way from Poland to Vienna, he had his soldiers pray the rosary. Having arrived at the siege of Vienna, much to the jubilation of the German and Austrian soldiers, he lined up his soldiers for battle. He gave one command, he passed it through the ranks, and that one command was this: I want every soldier to go into battle with two words on his tongue, Jesus and Mary. Then King John Sobieski sent a message back to the Holy Father, the Pope, which said, I came, I saw, Jesus and Mary conquered. I personally believe that in the six-year span of World War II, from 1939 to 1945, more rosaries were said in this given period than in any other six-year span in the history of the world until that time. What effect did these rosaries have on the outcome of the war? Did our Lord accept these rosaries? Did Mary really intervene? I'll give you the facts, and you draw the conclusions. Fact: August 15th, 1940. The greatest air battle ever fought in the entire history of the world, including today, took place over the skies of London, when 27 squadrons of English Spitfires and Hawker Hurricanes shot down 187 of Germany's finest airplanes, thus putting an end to their invasion of England through their secret code Operation Sea Lion. That victory came August 15th, on the feast day of Our Blessed Lady's Assumption into Heaven. Fact: Japan bombed Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. But it was not until the next day, December 8th, that the United States officially went to war against Japan. December 8th is the feast day of the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady. And ironically enough, the patron saint of our country is Our Blessed Lady under her title, the Immaculate Conception. Fact: For 2 years, Germany, Japan, and Italy were defeating the United States, England, and Russia. The turning point of the war came on February 2, 1943, when the powerful German Sixth Army, under Field Marshal von Paulest, was crushed at Stalingrad by Marshal Zhukov. February 2nd is the feast day of the purification of Our Blessed Lady. There are some military historians who say that this is not true, that the turning point of the war did not come at the Battle of Stalingrad, rather it came at the Battle of Kursk in Russia. Well, that's all right. Let's take that battle. The Battle of Kursk was decided on July 16, 1943, when the powerful German Ninth Army, under General von Meinstein, was defeated by General Rufusovsky of Russia. July 16th happens to be the feast day of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Is this a coincidence, or is this Our Lady's way of showing us the power of the Rosary? Fact. On August 15th, 1945, Japan accepted the terms of the Potsdam Declaration and surrendered on September 2nd, 1945. August 15th is the feast day of Our Blessed Lady's Assumption into Heaven. Fact. September 8, 1945, the first American flag flew over Tokyo. September 8th is the birthday of Our Blessed Lady. We will continue with Mary, Rosary, and Scapular by Louis Kazmarek on side B of this tape. Please join us.